So here we are, second week in second Sunday in Advent, and with it, all the Christmas traditions of baking and shopping and all those things. And one Christmas tradition is the to watch movies. You know, people have their certain movies that they like to watch. And one of those kids' movies is Grinch, right? Anybody familiar with Grinch and how the Grinch who stole Christmas? Anybody familiar with the name Herod, such as King Herod? Anybody know what the two of them had in common? They were both green. Okay, they were both green and mean. They both, the Grinch and King Herod, both unsuccessfully tried to steal Christmas, right? They both had bitter hearts. How the Grinch stole Christmas, as we know, is the story of this mean old Grinch who devised a failed plan to try and halt the most wonderful time of year, and that is Christmas. And just as Chris, the Grinch could not stop Christmas from coming, neither could King Herod. He could not thwart the Christ child from being born as the King of the Jews in the little town of Bethlehem, and praise God he could not. While the Grinch's heart grew three sizes that day, here is where they differ. On that day, the Grinch's heart grew three sizes bigger that day. Herod the Great remained hard-hearted. That's the key difference. And he did his best to stamp out any potential threat to his throne. Ultimately, that ended in defeat, as we know, as Scripture tells us. While the Grinch is a fictitious character, Herod was a historical person who played a significant adversarial role in the Christmas story. Now, last week, we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth and the hope that they had, and kind of mimics the hope that we have in Jesus in this time of Advent. Today we want to talk about Herod. Herod is mentioned in only two places in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In both places that he is mentioned are the accounts of the birth of Jesus. Luke 1, 5 gives just a very... a small glimpse in the timing of the birth narrative, and starts up by saying, in the days of Herod. Matthew invests a little bit more time in chapter 2, and that's what we're going to be looking at in just a little bit, of his gospel to help us introduce us to Herod. Historians have filled pages upon pages of Herod's biography and accomplishments over the barbaric political and manipulative life he led. How would you like to be known for that? Being manipulative and being barbaric. Herod was born in 73 BC, so 73 years before the birth of Christ, to a family who had a habit of siding with the strong powers of the day. Herod's grandfather and father, both named Antipater, had served as military commanders in their homeland of Idumea, which was once a tribal state located south of Judea. Bear with me as we get into these historical facts. We won't dig too deep, but just bear with me just a little bit. The military pressures over the years caused Herod's ancestors to adjust to changing political currents in the ways they always found them, siding with whomever was in power at that particular time. Herod demonstrated his political trait and skill as he came to the scene when Rome was in power. Roman historians show that Herod's father and Herod were assets to the Roman military machine. Both men were rewarded for their faithfulness to Rome with positions of power in areas under the Roman rule. Herod had proven himself as an asset to Rome, and in 40 BC, the Roman Senate named Herod King of the Jews. They named him King of the Jews. Named him King of the Jews. Because some of the other ongoing civil war power struggles within Rome, it wasn't until 37 BC that Herod officially began his rule as king of the Jews, 37 BC. It was a rule that would span from 37 BC to 4 BC, so just prior to the birth of Jesus. For 33 years, Herod ruled harshly and with great impact as the king of Judea. Though he never was or could be the rightful heir to the throne, he could never be the rightful heir to the throne. Why? Because only one coming from the line of David, who was fully Jewish, could qualify for that honor. So although he was named king of the Jews, he could never be heir to the throne for that reason. One had to have more than granted power to be the king of the Jews. One had to be born the king of the Jews, which he was not. So although he was named as such, he wasn't born to the king of the Jews. While Herod was in power, he garnered quite a reputation for being ruthless in his attempts to remain in complete control as the appointed king of the Jews. Starting to get this understanding and impression that he was not really a very good man. And he certainly was not a good king. He was a powerful king, but not a good king. He was brutal, and he shed much blood to secure his throne from anyone who might appear to be a threat. So anyone who might appear to be a threat to his throne suddenly and somehow just disappeared, if you will. It was not beyond Herod to murder his own family members if he thought that a coup was underway to try to usurp his authority and throne. In fact, he was so ruthless that he killed his own wife, his own sons, and others in order to keep a firm grip on his kingdom. Nice guy, right? When Herod was not killing off potential threats to his throne, he was building his kingdom and expanding his influence throughout the region. Naturally, he was very wealthy, beyond belief, and consistently taxed those under his rule like any ruthless king would. However, when famine came across his lands, Herod was quick to figure out ways to feed his people and offer life to those who looked to Herod for leadership and protection. It was Herod who would rebuild the great temple in Jerusalem, as well as cities with structures that still stand this day. From his building projects at Caesarea to the Mediterranean coast to his summer palace at Masada along the Dead Sea cliffs, Herod's architectural footprint stretched far and wide during his reign as king. Herod worked too hard politically and militarily to give up his position as king. You know, when you work so hard for something and you fight so hard for something, you don't give it up easily, right? And that's what he did. He wasn't going to give up easy. Even to one who would be born king of the Jews instead of granted a kingship. Such a backstory from the history book that leads us to our story from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" See the difference there? Who has been born king of the Jews? "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem disturbed with him. When he had called together the people, all the peoples, the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people of Israel." Now, we understand that Herod had a very, very poor motive for wanting to know where this was taking place and where he was born. He had one thing on his mind and one thing only. here was this new person, this new child born of the Jews, born King of the Jews, and he knew that Jesus would certainly become his adversary. So he was going to do what he could do to make that go away. If you will, he was going to do just as what Grinch was going to do and do everything in his power to make Christmas go away. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it says that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born of the king?" The long-awaited prophecy of a Messiah born in Bethlehem had finally come true. The one born King of the Jews was living right under Herod's nose, and he didn't even know it. Not only did the prophets of old proclaim the coming arrival of the Messiah, but also that the heavens declared Jesus' arrival, his advent, with a star in the sky. We all know that story, the star in the sky. The one that the wise men, or the magi from the east, followed, if you will. They followed it in from their homelands somewhere around Babylon. These magi were from a culture and place that valued the night sky and had developed a study of the stars and the planets. And this is what the magi believed. The magi believed that in all the heavens were connected and had a special alignment with the events that took place on earth. So they believed that in all the heavens that were connected and had a special alignment with the events that took place on earth. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says this: when something important was happening on earth, you could expect to see it reflected in the heavens. Ultimately, or alternatively, a remarkable event among the stars and planets must mean, they thought, a remarkable event on earth. So when they saw the star in the sky, in the heavens, if you will, they knew and understood that it must be connected to some kind of remarkable event taking place on earth. I'd say they were right. When these wise men from the east saw the star rising in the sky, they took it as a sign that something significant had happened on the earth. All along their journey toward Jerusalem, they had been inquiring where the King of the Jews had been born. Now they were within a few miles of their destination. These Gentile men of power, of means and intellect, had come from afar to worship and pay homage to the newborn king. That's what their intentions were. They were coming to worship the newborn king. For centuries, they had likely heard about the coming Messiah from faithful Jewish people who had been exiled to the homelands of the Magi centuries before, leading back to the days of Daniel and Jeremiah. So they knew this day was coming. They had heard it. So when they saw the stars in the sky, the star in the sky, they figured it out. They figured it out. This is the day that the King of the Jews has been born. This is the day that we've heard about. This is the day that's been prophesied. Daniel reminded an influencer in the land of Babylon, and the story of God continued to be told and understood throughout the land for generations. We see the same thing happening, even commanded by God, with exiled Jewish people whom God led into exile in Babylon, as recorded in Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem. And this is what he says: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem and Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed, for Babylon I will visit you, and I will fulfill you with my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for a welfare and not for evil, to give you and a future and a hope. And then the verse, we always stop reading right there. We always read Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know the plans I have for you, and we stop reading there. And the next verse is probably even more powerful than that one. But we never read that one. And it says, when you call upon me and come to pray for me, I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Man, there is a tremendous amount of power and truth and encouragement in that verse, and we never read it. We always stop at verse 11. How interesting is it to think that the Jewish people who were sent into exile in Babylon under the sovereign leadership of God nearly six centuries before the birth of Christ would be the mouthpiece of the story of the coming Messiah. A story that would be told throughout Babylon over the coming generations. After the exile was lifted, many Jewish people decided to continue living in that area because they had gotten married, had families, and made a life for themselves in the land. Yet the stories of the coming Messiah were still passed on to all who were within, including the generations of the Magi in that region. Of all the people in Matthew chapter 2, these Gentiles from the east were the only ones who were coming to worship. They were the only ones coming to worship the newborn king. The Jewish religious leaders, tagged in verse 4 as chief priests and scribes of the people, basically responded to Herod's questions of prophecies of the coming Messiah with indifference. That's how they responded. They responded with a spirit of indifference. However, according to verse 3, Herod responded to the news that Christ with a heart that was troubled. Three groups of people and three different responses to the birth are present in the first six verses of Matthew chapter 2. Herod was troubled. Herod was troubled. The Jewish chief priests and scribes were indifferent. And the Gentile wise men were ready to worship. And you know what? I think there are still those three types of people today. It's not hard to see the same three responses of people today when it comes to celebrating the birth of Jesus. Some are troubled. Some are indifferent. And some are ready to come and worship. The wise men were fulfilling the promise made in Jeremiah 23:13, you will seek and find me when you seek with all of your heart. That's what they were doing. They were seeking the Christ child with all of their heart. And scripture would be fulfilled and they would find Jesus. Sometimes we get mad at God and we think, where was God when I was going through this horrible time? Why didn't God come and make it better? And Jeremiah says, when you seek me with your whole heart. So I would propose to you, maybe we're supposed to have a more active role in the process. God says, I was waiting for you to seek me with your whole heart. And then I was going to come and make myself known to you. Let's remember that we don't really know how many kings came to see Jesus. We don't even know that there were that they were even kings. We know they were wise men or magi who studied the stars. We really don't know. All we really know is that they brought three gifts. They brought gold, they brought frankincense, and they brought myrrh. And we know what gold is. We all wear it. We have our rings and our necklaces and watches, and we know the value of gold. And we know what frankincense is. It's pretty much in the name, incense. Frankincense is a form of incense. Well, what is myrrh? Do we know what myrrh is? Well, I'm going to tell you what it is. Myrrh is actually like a gum resin. And it was used to prepare a body for burial. It was a gift for a king. Probably the equivalent, if you think about it, of taking a really nice coffin to a baby shower. Let's let that think in for a moment. Within the text, there are only two kings who specifically are named. Herod and Jesus. One was granted the title, Herod, and the other one was born with a title, Jesus. The pain of the mothers who had experienced a tragic loss at the hands of the madman Herod was quite real for them. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother to go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that the Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, withdrew to the district of Galilee. He went and lived in the city of Nazareth, so that was what was spoken by the prophets. By the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Jesus and his family returned many years later. When Jesus was about to preach his first sermon in his hometown, how did it go? It didn't go well. People became angry. Many of these people were probably the parents of children who had been murdered when Herod was after Jesus. Is it any wonder how they tried to throw Jesus off a cliff? What do you know? How do you feel? How do you know how we feel? Herod's days were numbered. All the tyrants have a reign that comes to an end, right? You can only reign that way for so long, and your time is numbered. And Herod soon died after Jesus was safe in Egypt. No matter how hard Herod tried, he could not manipulate the timing of his own death beyond his appointed hour. Herod, the appointed king of the Jews, was dead and left a horrible heritage. Jesus, the one born king of the Jews, would have a very different legacy. I love what this biblical scholar, William Henderson, compares the two kings. And this is what he says. King Herod was selfish and a self-indulgent. King Jesus was self-denying and self-sacrificing. King Herod was yielding to Satan. King Jesus was about vanquishing Satan. King Herod was a destroyer of people. King Jesus was the savior of people. King Herod was cruel, even to the little ones. King Jesus was kind, especially to the little ones. King Herod eventually lost all that he controlled. King Jesus was, is, and always will be in control of it all. And Jesus will come again one day. No, we can't stop Christmas from coming, just as the Grinch could not stop Christmas from coming, nor can we stop Christ from coming back at his second advent. Praise God. Therefore, may we approach Christmas. May we approach the newborn King of Jews as the wise men chose to do, and encounter Jesus with a spirit of worship. May we worship Him and bow down before Him and offer Him gifts worthy of the King of Jews. We can enter into Christmas with a spirit of indifference. We can certainly do that. We can enter into Christmas with a spirit of misunderstanding or a spirit of denial. Or we can enter into the spirit of Christmas or into Christmas with a spirit of worship. With a church, as a body of Christ, as a body of believers who come to worship the newborn King, the one who was born King of the Jews. So, the question for you this morning is, where is your heart as Christmas draws near? Do you have a heart of indifference? Or do you have a heart of the wise men or the magi or whoever they were that chose to seek Jesus with all of their heart so that He may be found by them? You see, in all our times, in all our circumstances, in everything that happens, if we don't see Jesus in it, it's simply because we aren't searching with our whole heart. That's what Scripture says. If we seek Jesus with our whole heart, He will be found by us. So my encouragement to you this Christmas season is worship Jesus with all of your heart, and He most certainly will be found. Oh, Lord, how we thank You and how we praise You. Lord, we thank You that You had a plan. And Lord, we thank You that no earthly king, appointed king or otherwise, could stop Your plan. Lord, we thank You that no matter how hard we may try, that we too cannot stop Your plan. Lord, You don't need any of us. But You are such an awesome God that You invite each one of us to be on this journey. Lord, Your plan is going to be accomplished whether we're on board with it or not. Whether we do our part or not, Your plan is going to move forward. Jesus is going to return again someday, whether we believe it, whether we get on board with it, whether we like it or not. Lord, and I thank You that You invite us to take part. And Lord, I pray that as the body of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, as individual believers, that we would enter the season of Christmas with a spirit of worship, with a spirit of acknowledgement, Lord, that Jesus is the King of Kings, the one who was born the King of the Jews. The one who was born of the Virgin Mary. And the one who would come to save the world, basically. How we thank You for that, Lord.